I have a split sermon this afternoon, and I've entitled it, Removing the Veil. If you would, turn with me to Matthew 27. We're going to be reading verses 50 and 51. As you remember, when Christ died, there were a number of events that took place at that moment. And we read about those here in Matthew 27. Verses 50 and 51. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Luke also adds that the sun was darkened at that time. These are spectacular events which certainly caught the attention of the people who were there at the time, and many were amazed at what was happening. Earthquakes, rocks being split, people coming up out of the graves, the sun darkening. But in the midst of all these momentous events, we read that the veil of the temple was torn. Now, that may not seem like much of an event, especially if you compare it to the others. And in fact, very few people would have had the opportunity to see that veil get torn. And yet, when you compare the two, the effect, the long-lasting consequences of that veil being torn far outweigh any effects that the earthquakes had, or the tombs opening, or the darkening of the sun. But why? What is so important about the tearing of that veil? So today I want to take a look at that and to see what the removal of that veil, what the tearing of that veil means for us. First of all, we want to get a little background information. What is this veil? Where was it? How was it used? Vincent's word studies, in talking about this veil, said according to the rabbis, this was a handbreadth in thickness. So this veil was this thick. You know, it's not a fine piece of linen or anything like that, which would be easily torn. It says this veil was a handbreadth in thickness and woven of 72 twisted plates, each plate consisting of 24 threads. It was 60 feet long and 30 feet wide. Two of them were made every year. This veil was the one which covered the entrance to the Holy of Holies, and not, as has been inserted, the veil which hung before the main entrance to the sanctuary. If you recall the layout of the tabernacle and the temple later, you had the inner sanctuary, which was the Holy of Holies. It's where the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant was. Outside of that was the area where the priests would come, and that was also separated by a veil. And then you had your outer court where the people would come in. So this veil, the veil that was torn, was the veil which separated separated the most holy of holies from the rest of the tabernacle. And we see back in Exodus, if you want to turn there, that God had specific instructions that he gave to the Israelites on how this veil was to be made. In Exodus 26, verses 31 and through 33, we see God giving these instructions. You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. It will be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon four sockets of silver, and you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the Ark of the Testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. So we start to see here part of the purpose of what that veil is to be. It's to be a divider. Paul also refers to this back in the book of Hebrews, to give us a little more insight as to the significance of this event. Paul writes here in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. We're going to be in Hebrews and Exodus a lot today, so be prepared. Hebrews 9, verses 1 through 5. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. This was the area where the priests would go in, but the rest of the Israelites were not allowed into that section. So the first part was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Part of the reason he couldn't speak in detail is because it was not allowed in there. The only detail he had was what was in the scriptures. But we see here again, in talking about this veil, Paul takes note here that this veil created a separation between that which was the most holy place, which represented where God's seat, his mercy seat, his throne is. That was the representation in this earthly tabernacle. There was a separation. You couldn't just walk in there anytime you wanted to. This veil prevented people from going into that section of the tabernacle. But that raises the question, did God choose, was it his desire to be separated from his people? Did he want to be, a lot of you are familiar with the Wizard of Oz, did he want to be this magnificent wizard hiding behind the curtain? Or was there something else? Was it God who chose to separate himself from the people of Israel? When we look at Exodus 20, we have a situation where the Israelites are coming in and God's going to be speaking to them the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 and verses 18 through 21. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. For God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off. But Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Now think about this. Yes, it would be a terrifying sight to see the thunderings, the lightnings, this mountain smoking, this blast of this trumpet which just kept coming louder and louder. It would be a frightening thing. But in the midst of that, do you see what they said to Moses? "We don't want this relationship with God. You speak for us, you talk to him, and then you tell us what he told. You be our intermediary. We don't want this relationship because we're afraid of it." They wanted to separate themselves from God. Wasn't God who said, "Stay away from me, I don't want to talk to you"? No, it was the other way around. It was the people who chose to separate themselves from God. They didn't want direct contact with him. They were afraid of it. They wanted to be separated from him, not only by their words, as we see here when they spoke to Moses, but their actions also separated them from God. You know, after the giving of the Ten Commandments, Moses went up into the mountain, spent time with God, and during that time frame, that's when the Israelites said, "Oh, where's this Moses guy? He's gone. He's brought us out here. We need to make a new God." And they convinced Aaron to gather the gold and cast this golden calf. And they started worshiping that. So, obviously, that angered God. And because of their great sin against him, in practically no passage of time at all, you know, they're turning to God. They're forgetting him. They're sinning against him. And that brings us over to Exodus 33. Exodus 33, verse 2 and verse 3. What does God tell Moses? He's not abandoning the Israelites here. But look at what he's telling them in Exodus 33, verses 2 and 3. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. God is basically saying, if I stay with you, because of your rebellion, because of your constant sin against me, I will destroy you. But I promise to deliver you to this land, and I'm going to deliver you, but I cannot stay among you. I have to be separated from you because of your great sin, because of your rebellion. So because the Israelites continue to sin against God, that increased separation. We also have another veil here. If you just turn over a little bit to Exodus 34, there's another veil that's mentioned here which shows how the people were separating themselves from God. Exodus 34, verses 29 through 35. Let's read that. After the situation with the calf, after all this, Moses had to go back up into the mountain for God to tell him again, because he had broken the tablets. So Moses had to go back up again. Now when he was coming down after that situation, here in Exodus 34, starting verse 29, now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hands when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he'd come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Moses was in the presence of God here, and the glory of God was reflected upon his face. But what happened when he came back among the people? They saw this glory reflected, and what was their response? Whoa, I want to stay away from this. I want to get away from this. I want to separate myself from this glory. Now, granted, it would be an unusual sight. But still, they chose to separate, to draw away from the representation of God that was reflected in Moses' face. And it wasn't until he basically said, come back here, I need to talk to you, that they were convinced, oh yeah, this is Moses, this is the person we know. But again, they chose to separate themselves, and because of that, Moses would wear this veil, again as a sign of separation between the Israelites and the glory of God. So what we see here, going back to Hebrews in chapter 9 again, that this veil is a separation. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 through 10. Now when these things had thus been prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices were offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. The access to God's mercy seat was very, very limited. Only one person could go in there, and that was the high priest. And even then, he could only go in on one occasion. That was during the Day of Atonement, when he would go in and with the blood of the bulls and the blood of the rams, the goats, he would offer the sprinkling of that blood to make atonement for himself and for the congregation of Israel. We don't have time to turn there, but you're familiar with that ceremony as it's outlined in Leviticus 16. And God specifically told Moses to tell Aaron, you may not come in here at any time you want. This is not a common place. This is a holy place. And there's one specific time that you are allowed to come in here and one specific purpose for you to come. So that veil limited direct access to God. And the people were separated from him. So that brings us back to the question, what is the importance of that veil being torn when Jesus Christ died? God has called each one of us, and we have a hope and a promise that God has given us. Still here in Hebrews, let's look at chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The hope that we have comes from the presence of God. It comes from God himself. But that is behind the veil. On our own, it would be impossible for us to enter, to go behind that veil, to approach God. We cannot do it. But because of God's plan and because of what Jesus Christ did for us, that veil has been torn. Jesus Christ is our high priest who has gone in there with his own blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, and made an atonement for us. We see that over here in Hebrews 9. 11 through 15. Hebrews 9, 11 through 15. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Jesus, as our high priest, went behind that veil, and because he's there, he has atoned for us with his blood. He has opened up that access to every one of us, because we're now cleaned. Unlike the Israelites, whose sins were just covered, our sins have been removed. Jesus has made that possible with his blood as the high priest, who is there on a continual basis. He's not just there once a year or one time. He is there always, the right-hand side of God the Father, as our intercessor, as our high priest, giving us access. How often do we stop and think about what that really means for us? How often do we ponder the significance of the fact that any day, any time, that we have the need, that we have a question, that we have a concern, we're asking for help, or we just want to express joy of what we've been given, we can go in and talk to the King, the ruler of this entire universe and all of creation. We're free to go there because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that's the significance of the tearing of that veil. Because we're no longer limited. We're no longer separated from God. Now, having lived in a country that does not have a king, I'm not sure if we can fully appreciate the importance of that. Has there ever been a time in the history of humanity where any king has said to his subjects, by all means, if you have any concerns, any questions in regard to what your life is doing and where you're going, come to me, talk to me, any time of the day, any hour, no matter what? It's never happened. And yet we have the opportunity to do that. And not just the opportunity, not just the access to go into that throne room, but we have been invited. God wants us to come in there. He has invited each and every one of us personally. He says, I do not want to be separated from you. I'm calling you to be part of my family. I want a personal relationship with every one of you. How often do we think about that? How often do we really understand the depth of what that means for us and the opportunity that that gives us? Continuing here in Hebrews 9, verses 24 through 26. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus has entered that most holy place in the real tabernacle, the one that is in heaven, not a copy. He's there on our behalf. And we can be there because of him and only because of him. I mean, you look at that contrast. The high priest in Israel had to go in once each year to make an atonement to cover for sins. But Jesus Christ is there now, always. And he made that sacrifice one time, and that's all that was needed. That sacrifice was for us, not for him. It was for us so that we could come into that inner sanctuary and have that relationship with God. The veil has been removed. Jesus tore it away so that we could come into that sanctuary, that most holy place. Let's go a little further here, though, in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 23. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God is faithful. He has done this for us. So why do we need to be reminded to come in with boldness? Why do we need to be reminded to have assurance of faith? Why do we need to be reminded to draw near? Because in so many ways, we too separate ourselves from God, like the Israelites did in the days of old. We draw back from him. There are a number of different ways that we do that. Sometimes if we gain a new understanding of what's in God's word, and we see, I need to change. Well, no, do I really need to change? Now that doesn't fit here, does it? We're drawing back. If we see something in God's word that says, this is the standard, and God has opened our minds to saying, you know what, you're not meeting that right now, but now is the right time. And I need you to start changing. I need you to work on this. We can't draw back. We don't want to be like the Israelites and step back and say, no, no, no. We want to be like Moses when he turned and drew near to God. That's what we need to do. That's one of the ways we can draw back. Another way is to say, well, you know, year after year after year, I keep working on these same problems, and I'm just not good enough. And I think we especially get that during Passover season when we think of, well, you know, am I going to take this in an unworthy manner? Am I good enough for this? Am I worthy enough for this? So we draw back. We put up the separation. Well, guess what? If we step back behind that veil, that'll never get any better, because there's no way we can remove that sin on our own. We have to go in to that inner sanctuary and say, God, I cannot do this. Please help me. Please strengthen me to cleanse this sin out of my life. Draw closer to God. Don't draw back from behind that veil. Paul writes here in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 18. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, that same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil was taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. God has removed that veil. He's opened up our minds to allow us to understand His Word, to understand His ways. But if we put that veil back on, if we choose to draw away from God, then for us the sacrifice of Christ was in vain. God wants us to be near Him, not to be separated from Him. When Jesus died, there were spectacular events that caught the notice of a lot of people. But even more importantly, when Jesus died, the veil in the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom, not by human hands. Now, while it may not have seemed as spectacular or as momentous as those other things that were going on, the consequences of that symbolic act have had a more momentous and far-reaching effect than any other events ever could. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, the veil that separates us from God has been removed. We can approach Him anytime, any day. We can approach Him with our needs, our joys, anything else that is on our mind. And we need to take advantage of that. We need to use that accessibility to develop a close, personal relationship with God, because that is what He wants us to do. That is why He called us, to develop that relationship with Him as our Father. So let's not be like the Israelites. Let's not draw back feeling inadequate. Or let's not draw back in fear. Well, this is God. Instead, just like Moses, instead of drawing back, let's turn around, change our direction, and move towards God, so we'll have a greater understanding of the hope and the promise that He has set before us.